Joe is going to bring the reading for today, which is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11.
To the elders and the flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
As we start to return back to something of normality, I've noticed that quite a few Christian blogs and webinars are asking a similar question. And that question is, what has God been showing you or teaching you during the pandemic? What have you learnt through lockdown? And I wonder what your answer to that question would be. In our reading today from 1 Peter 5, I think Peter is reflecting on what he has learnt through some of his difficult journey, particularly remembering times when he walked with Jesus and he allowed his pride to come to the surface, and it led to Peter experiencing a fall. And so today, as we come to the end of our sermon series, where we've been using 1 Peter to help us to think about living well, this morning we're going to close the series by thinking about living well as a humble church. As far as we can understand through church history, at this point in time, churches tended to call from among themselves people who would be their elders, people who would be their spiritual leaders, looking after them, caring for them, helping them to, a bit like a shepherd, helping them to go in the right direction and helping to work against anybody or anything that seeks to pull them away in the wrong direction. And then alongside that, you had other people like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus, and maybe to some extent Peter, who served as itinerant evangelists, who would travel to these various churches to encourage them, maybe to pray over those who they've commissioned into leadership, maybe to serve them in other ways. And then, of course, Paul did, and Peter did, write later on letters to these churches that then could be read amongst them. And in some churches today, that's the same model that takes place. You've got churches who then might have a bishop or an apostle or a moderator or a big council that oversees a number of churches. And nowadays, we might also, in addition to that, might have paid members of staff and having paid ministers as well. At the time when Peter's writing to these churches, they had these volunteer elders in place. And he wanted them to understand that he fully identified with their calling to lead. And so he starts in chapter 5, verse 1 by saying this: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." "I'm a fellow elder," said Peter. Not so much that he was a leader of an individual church, but rather, in a sense, he was the overseeing leader of all of the churches, because Jesus had commissioned him to feed his sheep. So Peter the elder appeals to the elders of each of these individual churches scattered around Asia Minor that he's writing to. So he says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Over the last couple of years, there have been many stories in the Christian press about rather highbrow Christian leaders, often from American megachurches, who have fallen from grace because they've been involved in some improper behaviour, many including their wrong behaviour towards women. These are men who have allowed themselves to be exalted into a position of authority where they feel they have the right to make demands upon people by controlling them through their words and actions. They've allowed their pride to rise up and control what they do, to the point that it's led to all kinds of wrong behaviour, including sexual immorality and infidelity. So big names, big Christian names like Bill Hybels and Mark Driscoll, Hillsong pastor Carl Lentz, and more recently Ravi Zacharias, have all had to step down from their leadership positions in their churches or organisations because of some improper behaviour. And I don't think necessarily the churches have helped where they have raised such leaders to almost celebrity status, almost worshipping their leaders, idolising their leaders. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say we should do that for anyone, let alone our leaders. Respect them, yes, but not approach them and see them in the sense that we can't get on with life without them, or hanging on their every word as being infallible, or believing we've got to honour them regardless of their behaviour. Pride comes before a fall. And Peter well knew that because in the past he had forgotten to be humble. For example, in Matthew 16, we read about Jesus saying to his disciples that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders, and he's going to be beaten and he's going to be killed. And it says in Matthew 16, that Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. This is what he says. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. To which Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, no doubt Peter was operating out of love for Jesus. He didn't want anything to happen to his friend. He loved Jesus. But he was being very presumptuous to take Jesus aside and assume that he understood everything. And so therefore he rebuked Jesus and said that what you've just said should not happen. Almost as if Peter was Jesus' mentor. That's pride. Take another occasion a little bit later when Jesus said to Peter that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. It says in Mark 14:31 that Peter said he insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. He passionately, forcefully insisted, Jesus, you are wrong. That's pride. And when he did deny knowing Jesus three times, Luke 22:62 says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter learnt the hard way that pride comes before a fall. And these experiences may have been firmly in his mind as he wrote the end of this letter, encouraging the church to be a humble church, because he knew that if the church wasn't humble, then it was potentially destined for a fall. And I think if we want to live well as a humble church, we too, therefore, might do well to focus on what Peter says here is appropriate for a church. He's saying to the leaders to not see the church as their church, but rather that they were leaders of God's flock. It's his church. These weren't their people. They weren't meant to say, come to my church. This is God's church, and they were called to care for the people, not try and control them. to direct the people, not try to dictate what the people should do. And whilst Peter is talking directly to church leaders here, I think there's something here that all of us who are involved in any form of overseeing responsibility could learn something from. That could include the leaders of our children's church ministry or our youth ministry or our ministry to the older folks in the church. It could apply to those of us who are parents of children, which we oversee. It could apply to those who are teachers who oversee children's education. It could apply to anybody who's a manager of other people, where they've got other staff underneath them who they oversee. What Peter has to say to the church leaders about overseeing, I think, would be appropriate for us to adopt in any form of overseeing ministry that any of us are involved in. He says, don't oversee with a sense of compulsion and requirement or reluctance, because that's a somewhat negative approach to leading. Don't do it because you must, says Paul. Do it because you're willing, as God would want you to be. Be eager to serve one another rather than reluctant. And he says, don't misuse your overseeing responsibility in order to develop personal gain, dishonest personal gain. Now, we might see that particularly in the workplace, where people might do some corrupt things, but we can see it sometimes in the church life as well, where there are stories of people who've misappropriated church funds. Peter says, don't see yourself as Lord and Master of the people, as if they are to be obeyed because they are lesser mortals and you are more superior. Peter says, instead, be an example to others. Set them a good example, not so they idolize you, but so they respect you and are given a good example of what an overseer is meant to be like, so that they themselves may endeavor to become a leader like you. I remember when I was training to be a school teacher, that one thing that firmly stayed in my mind during that period of training was two particular school teachers that I remember from my senior school. Peter James, who was my maths and computer science teacher, and Lynn Downey, who was my drama teacher. I don't remember that much about my school days, but I do remember these two people because they were interested in what interested me. Peter James was interested when my friend and I both expressed that we'd like to learn more about the audiovisual area. And so he gave us access to a lot of the equipment at the school and enabled us to do recordings and making films. Lynn Downey was very funny, and she encouraged to nurture my interest in the performing arts. And she sought to bring the best out in me in what I did. So when I trained as a school teacher, those two people stayed in my mind because I wanted to be a teacher like them. Because I wanted to have the same desire to bring the best potential out of people so that they themselves can have a fulfilled life. And that's still my desire, even though I'm not in education and I'm in a different kind of education in church life. That's still my desire, that the potential that's within all of us may be realized. And I want to encourage that to come to the surface. And it may well be that you've got people who have been role models to you, good examples to you, and maybe have impacted your life for good. And maybe there are some things you do today that you know are the response from meeting somebody else and following their example. They've influenced you in a very positive way. Well, just remember that other people might be looking to you to be that same kind of influence on them. Especially if you're a parent of children, remember that children tend to copy what they see and hear. And so therefore we as parents need to set the best possible example for them, particularly at home. So Peter instructs the church to be humble. And he says in verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Peter is quoting from Proverbs 3:34 here. And the end of that verse is really encouraging, isn't it? That God shows favour to the humble. But the beginning of that verse is not so good, that he opposes the proud. That's not a position you want to be in. You want to be walking in the favour of God, not walking in opposition of God. So Peter says, well, you need to be a humble church then. Clothe yourselves with humility. And I think if we want to live well as a humble church, then I think we would do well to try and grasp, what does it really mean to be clothed in humility? In the Roman world, the human body was seen to be something magnificent, and hence statues that were built of the gods showed them with great big ripped muscles, and they looked very strong and mighty. And we understand that their athletic competitions, all the athletes were all naked because they were portraying the glory and magnificence of their athletic bodies. So it's interesting that Peter should write to churches within that kind of culture, where the body is something very much to be proud of. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. Let that be seen, not your proud body. Maybe referring back to what Peter had written in chapter 3 about not focusing on the outward appearance, but instead the beauty of the inner self that's of great worth in God's sight. So Peter calls this church, and I think through the Spirit calls our churches also to be humble. He goes on to say this in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Whatever issues may be going on in our lives that are causing us to feel anxious, maybe about our physical appearance or our position in society, or maybe our need to be loved or seen or accepted, rather than giving way to pride rising up, leading us to take everything into our own hands and try and make ourselves more than we should be, leading us down the path of pride, perhaps, Peter says, humbly come to God. Bring him the things that are making you anxious, and let him raise you up in the right way at the right time. Don't be anxious. Bring it all to him, because he cares for you. Peter understood that the temptation to be proud made you vulnerable to spiritual attack. According to Luke's gospel, just before Jesus told him that he would deny him three times, Jesus said this in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. All of the disciples faced the temptation to look after number one when Jesus was arrested. Don't let anything happen to you. So rather than try and support Jesus, run away, save yourself. And all of them yielded to that temptation. So Peter wanted the church to know that if pride is rising up, then you need to know that Satan's right there on your doorstep. He says this in verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Note Peter gives the same advice about being alert and of sober mind as he had said in an earlier chapter when referring to serving. Peter's saying, stay watchful. Be alert. When pride is rising, the devil is prowling. Now notice that he says that the devil is like a roaring lion. He says that because he isn't one. He's a counterfeit. He's someone who is pretending to be something that he's not. Paul says in one of his letters that he masquerades as an angel of light. Well, he also masquerades as a roaring lion. You see, the true lion is Jesus, the Lion of Judah. So we don't need to be scared of the devil, because every knee must bow to the Lion of Judah, including the devil. And so therefore we are worshipping one who is way above everybody else. He is above all authorities and power. And therefore we don't need to cower in fear in regard to the enemy. But what we do need to do is to stand in the authority of Christ and resist the enemy, as we declare the truths of what Jesus has said we are and what he has done for us. And Satan has to bow the knee, because he is under the authority of Christ. So we can stand firm and resist the devil, says Peter. You can do this, says Peter. So do it. And then finally, Peter says, even if you do submit out of weakness to the temptations to give in to pride. Peter wanted the church to know that they worshipped a God of grace. Straight after telling Peter that the devil had asked to sift them like wheat, this is what Jesus had said in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus always had Peter's restoration in mind because he is a good shepherd. And as the psalmist says, when the Lord is our shepherd, we will have everything that we need. He will make us to lie down in green pastures. He'll lead us beside still waters, and he will restore our soul. So let the shepherd be your shepherd today. That's what Peter did. After denying Jesus three times, he let Jesus restore him by saying yes to each time Jesus asked him. Three times he asked him, one for each of his betrayals. Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. And then Jesus kind of said, good, I'm glad to hear that. I now want to give you the top job. But he needed to make sure his heart was right first. And part of that heart for Peter was it needs to be humble. And part of humility involved him accepting the fact that he'd messed up, but allowing God to restore him back to the place that God wants him to be in. So Peter says to the church in verse 11, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So drawing on this text, if we want to live as a humble church, I want to suggest the following. We see our overseeing care of others as being a privilege, not a position of power, as a means of serving and glorifying God and not exalting ourselves. Secondly, we take time to ponder what it means in practice to be clothed with humility and then put it on. Number three, we don't try and fix everything ourselves as if we were the saviour, but rather we come humbly to God with all of our anxious concerns and allow him to be our shepherd. To live well as a humble church, we need to stay alert to the threat of the evil one who hangs around when we're tempted to be proud. And we need to resist him by standing firm in the faith, reminding him, as well as ourselves, that Jesus is above all things. He has paid the punishment for our sin, and he came to destroy the work of the evil one. And therefore we resist the enemy by declaring the truth and humbling ourselves before the Lord, submitting ourselves to Christ. And lastly, if we do fall, then we come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we allow him to gently restore our souls again, to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And as we do this, we are recommitting ourselves to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I will follow you. Whichever way you lead me, I will follow. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it because I am your humble servant. Let's prayerfully ponder that, shall we, as we reflect on the words of our last two songs.
Jesus, you have called us. Come, follow me. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and Jesus, I am willing. eternally God, emptied yourself.